Welcome. It's great to be here tonight. For those that don't know me or who are visiting, my name's Brad. I'm the assistant minister here. One of the things that we do at Kallaroo, if you are visiting, is that we work through books of the Bible. And at the moment, we're working through a letter that was written about 2,000 years ago, and we're a little way in it. So we'll be looking at that tonight. But before we get going, let's pray. Let's give our time to God in prayer. Gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have not left us in darkness, but you have brought us into light. We pray now that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us minds that would understand and hearts that would believe the eternal truths that we'll encounter in your word today. For Christ's sake, our Saviour's. Amen. Well, Neroli, my wife, who's down doing Sunday school at the moment, Neroli and I have got some friends that might come to a bit of a surprise to some of you, but we do. They don't go to this church. We've known them for about 10 years, and they're a great Christian couple. We've got so much time for them. We actually met them. The lady in this couple is a teacher like Neroli, so they used to teach together quite a long time ago. And about 5 years back, she was working in a church as a children's worker. It was a large church, a big church here in Perth. And over a coffee one day, she shared with Neroli what a disappointment it was for her to be working in the church. Now, this surprised Neroli somewhat, so she dug a little bit, and our friend began to share what it was like to work in her church. The church that she worked for had taken on sort of a corporate model, a CEO model of church leadership, and it manifested itself in a way that it created a hierarchy within the ministry team. And because of this hierarchy, it created sort of like office politics, something that if you've worked in the corporate world, you know, you've experienced. I've seen it. And the sad thing is there was a lot of gossiping, infighting, and one of the drivers, I think, behind this whole behaviour was about getting favour with a senior pastor. And we think, how can this happen in a church? But it gets worse. Our friend, who had many years of experience teaching kids, was caught up with the red tape and admin, and it basically dragged her out of the classroom. She was no longer teaching the kids the gospel. And in her frustration over that coffee that morning or afternoon, I can't remember, she said to Neroli, "All I want to do is tell the kids about Jesus." Sad story. Today, as we look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, we're going to see what it is to be a Christian leader. We're going to learn three things about Christian leadership. The first thing that we're going to learn is Christian leaders are servants of Jesus. The second thing, Christian leaders build on Jesus. And the third thing, Christian leaders are fools for Jesus. Well, let's get started. If you've got a Bible, please open it to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. On the way in, you would have received one of these little handouts. Inside the handout is an outline to my talk. That will keep me on track and that will help you see where I'm going. Now, please jot down any questions that you might have or any points that you might find helpful to reflect on later. Well, the first point there. Thanks, Matt. Servants of Jesus, understanding Christian leadership. In these first nine verses of chapter 3, we see Paul rebuke the church in Corinth, and he's saying to them, grow up. Now, you're acting like babes. And the problem that Paul wants to address is the issue of leadership within the church. It's obvious to us by now, as we've started to read through the book of 1 Corinthians, that the church is divided. There's factions, there's a lot of infighting, gossiping, jealousy. There's all these sorts of things happening, and Paul puts it down to, one of the causes of this division, Paul puts it down to a wrong or a worldly understanding of Christian leadership. Paul wants to correct this by showing them two things. Firstly, church growth comes from God. And the second thing he wants to show to them, that God grows his church through teamwork. Well, in the first four verses, Paul addresses the church in Corinth as well. He just said that. He addresses them as infants in Christ, little babes. They're only capable of digesting, you know, breast milk or formula in our day. They can't take any more than that. And that was fine, Paul said. When I first met you, that was okay. But that was years ago. You need to be growing up. You need to be eating meat. It just doesn't stack up. And we see there in those first few verses, if you just scan over it, we see that they're gossiping. They're jealous of one another. They're stabbing one another in the back. They're envious. And this kind of behaviour is just not acceptable in the church. Fine in the world. But Paul's saying, no, not in the church. And Paul says, you know, cut it out. Grow up. Stop acting like a babe. You're thinking in wrong categories. Christian leadership isn't about elevating one leader over another. Well, Paul goes on to show how Christian leadership should work by looking at two characters, the ploughboy and the water boy. And also, there's a third character there, God. So let's have a look at that. Verse 5. What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants from whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed. I'm the ploughboy. Apollo watered it. Well, he's the water boy. But God made it grow. So neither the ploughboy nor the water boy is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The ploughboy and the water boy have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labour. For we are God's fellow workers. We are workers, co-workers under God. You are God's field, God's building. Yeah, what was Paul's emphasis through those verses? Was it the ploughboy? Was it the water boy? Or was it God? God made it grow. God makes all things grow. Paul and Apollos are mere servants of God, the co-workers under God. The moment we elevate our Christian leaders, just like they're doing in the church in Corinth, we instantly detract from God. Detract from God. Can you see that? We take God's glory. We take God's work and we credit it to a mere human being. As evangelical Christians, those people that believe in the Bible and the gospel is important, we need to be careful at this point. I remember sitting in a Bible study I was leading at another church. We had a member who had the great privilege of sitting under some great teaching. He spent quite a few years sitting under the teaching of Philip Jensen. And every time we came to a difficult passage or a passage that we were struggling to come to some consensus on as a group, he'd quote Philip. Oh, Philip thinks. And that was it. There was no explanation. No argument from Scripture, just Philip thinks this. End of story. That's a tragedy. And I don't think Philip would be happy about that. The point is, we need to be careful. All of us. We don't want to idolise our Christian leaders. We don't want to be saying, like the church in Corinth, you know, I follow Gordon, or I follow Marty, or I follow Calvin, or I follow Carson, or I follow Driscoll. That's foolishness. We must be wise and discerning about how we see Christian leadership. It's not about aligning ourselves with a charismatic, well-spoken, intelligent leader with a goatee. It's not about that. It's about looking beyond our leaders, our Gordons, our Martys. It's about looking beyond them. These guys are just mere servants and co-workers under God. Remember, God makes it grow. Well, the second take home I think we can learn from these verses is that Christian leadership is all about teamwork. Now, if I was Paul, and you know, I've heard this feedback from Chloe's group about the church and the divisions and the factions, I would have been very tempted to slip in ever so subtly that I was a big apostle, a big A apostle, you know. And, well, my mate Apollos, he's not. You know, I'm the big A. But Paul doesn't do that, does he? Have a look at that. You know, Paul values the work of his mate. He values his co-worker, his fellow servant. Paul values teamwork. Paul understands that it is God's work, but he also understands that God makes his church grow through him and through others. This year, we've gone from being a team of one paid worker and many volunteers to a team of two paid workers and many, many volunteers. If we want to see God's church grow here at Kallaroo, we need more paid workers. A few weeks ago, I was invited to a meeting where two young ladies in our midst tonight and part of our church here wanted to talk about women's ministry at Kallaroo. And they wanted to discuss how we could do it better. They wanted to talk about being more effective in that kind of ministry. They wanted to talk about making it more transparent, the whole component of ministering to women. And as I was sitting there, I realised that as the further along the discussion went, that this was a full-time job. You know, we're doing a great job with our volunteers. Don't misunderstand me here. We're doing a great job with our volunteers. But imagine how much more we could do if we freed someone up to do it full time. Freed them up to meet with, read the Bible and pray with women in our church. Gordon and I can't do that. We're too good looking and it'd be such a temptation for our women, wouldn't it? You know? We thought about Marty, but he's busy at Trinity. That's for all those racist myths, buddy. No, seriously. We need a woman. We need a woman's worker. Let's pray about that. Imagine if we had a woman's worker. What a great work God could do through them. But why stop there? Why not a children's and youth worker? I mean, we're here tonight. You wait till after the service. You know, when all those kids start running up, it's like primary school. You know, we've got kids hanging off the rafters. You know, we've got kids crawling. We've got kids running. We've got kids screaming. You know, it's like a little World War III happening around our ankles. You know, you can't concentrate because there's all that screaming. You know, what about a youth worker or a children's worker? Imagine what God could do through them. You know, but why stop there? You know, in the morning, we've got some lovely, godly older folk, our retirees, you know. Why not get a worker getting alongside them, you know, meeting them, encouraging them, reading the Bible with them, praying with them? What great work God would do there. Friends, Paul values teamwork. So should we. The second point. Building on Jesus, understanding Christian ministry. Well, the next section, Paul changes his analogy from working the field to the construction industry, building. You know, I love this bit. You know, he's got me now. He's hooked me. And he warns us that we should be careful how we build. And he illustrates it for us by looking at three kinds of builders. The good builder, the poor builder, and the dodgy builder. Christian leaders need to be good builders. They need to build on the right foundation, and if they do so, it will last. I know for many of us, the older we get, the more prone we are to doing this, but we've invested our time and energy into things that will rust and decay. This is poor building. I know exactly what it feels like to do that. In 2002, I resigned from BHP. And as a parting gift, they gave me this little picture. This picture here, if you can see that, it's the HBI plant in Port Hedland. And it's a hot briquetting iron plant. Now, what we used to do is we used to get fines, which weren't worth very much, and we used to reduce it down and make briquettes, which was worth more. That was a good option for the business. I started in the late 90s with this company. I helped commission the plant. I was there for start-up, and I put lots of time and energy into this place. I loved it. I enjoyed it. I worked out, I spent 10,000 hours either climbing over equipment here or working on that site. And last year, they shut it down. Back this slide. Here's a picture of it. All that hard work and effort and energy went into this place, and they're just ripping it apart. It's scrap metal, spare parts. I mean, it's not that we didn't build it well. We built it exceptionally well. Yeah, you know, failed every now and again, but the engineering that went into this place was good. But it would rust. It will fade. $1 billion plant sold off for scrap metal and spare parts. Yeah, I know what it feels like to invest and build poorly, to put energy and effort into something that will fade and rust. Christian leaders need to be good builders, and they need to build on the right foundation, and if they do so, it will last. It will not fade and rust like HBI. Have a look at verse 10. By the grace of God given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. Paul's talking about his own apostolic ministry there, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stone, wood, hay or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because at the day of judgment there, the final day will bring it to light. And Christian ministry is about building on the right foundation. And that foundation is the gospel. You know, if you go back to chapter 2, verse 2, Jesus Christ and him crucified, that's what Paul said. You know, I proclaim one thing to you, one thing alone, Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's the one thing that changes everything. And as a church, everything that we do, absolutely everything that we do, needs to be tied to the cross. The moment it's not, we're in danger of building poorly. We need to be asking ourselves, as a church, are we building on that foundation? Jesus Christ and him crucified. When Gordon, when Marty, when Andrew prayed, when I get up the front and preach, you need to ask, where was Jesus in all of that? When you meet in a Bible study midweek, you need to ask, where was Jesus in all of that? If you're teaching our children, if you're working in the Sunday school or youth group, at the end of the night, you need to say, where was Jesus in all of that? If people aren't pointing us to Jesus, then we're building poorly, and we need to correct this and fix it. Earlier this year, I had the opportunity to go to a large church in Sydney. Now, after leaving the church and just reflecting on my experience there and praying through it, I came to the conclusion that this particular church, which for many churches in Australia is the model of models, I came to the conclusion that this particular church was building poorly. Well, you might think that's a bit harsh, but I asked the same question that Paul is asking of the church in Corinth. Where was Jesus in all of that? And when I visited this church, I couldn't answer it clearly. The building of this church was impressive. It was state-of-the-art, beautiful. It was a lovely building. You know, the music was sharp. It was well rehearsed. It was entertaining. But the speaker, he was engaging. You know, he walked around even. He didn't hide behind the lectern. You know, he was out there. He was engaging with people. He was a great communicator. I mean, the technology. I went with Matt Lovell, and we're both drilling. Mate, we're sitting behind the sound desk, and it's the size of my lounge room, you know. Something like out of Star Trek. And you just go, oh, I want one of them. You know, and the camera work. They had camera crews. And if I had a dollar for every time they zoomed in on someone's hand raised up just at that right time, it was sharp. And you just looked at it and you go, this is one sharp, tight outfit. But where was Jesus? I could have taken my mates along to that, and they would have come away as impressed as I was. But they wouldn't have heard a thing about the gospel. And if this is the staple diet of that church, then they are on milk. They need to be on meat. And that church, in my mind, is building poorly. We need to build well, and we need to build to last. What do you think could get much worse than that? And Paul tells us that it can. Have a look at verse 16. Don't you know that you, and the you there's the church, so don't you know that the church, yourselves, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit lives in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, the church, God will destroy him. For God's temple, the church, is sacred. And you are that temple. The church is destroyed from within. And it starts when we build on something other than the right foundation. Jesus Christ and him crucified, the gospel. Paul tells us that if you are destroying God's church, God will destroy you. My friends, they are scary words. We need to sit up and we need to listen. If you destroy God's church, God will destroy you on the last day. We need to build well. We need to guard ourselves against this slippery slope that leads us from being a good builder to a poor builder, to a dodgy builder. Let's build well. Let's build to last. Let's build on Jesus. Last point there. Thanks, Matt. Fools for Jesus. Understanding Christian wisdom. This is my last point, and I'm going to make it quick. In this last section, Paul goes back to some of the ideas that we're looking at in chapters 1 and 2, what Marty was touching on a few weeks ago. And the challenge we're presented with is to be fools for Jesus. Paul explains that when it comes to God, the world is foolish. They're blind, they're deaf, their hearts are hardened to the gospel. So when they look at the church, it's obvious that they're going to think, you fools. When a church is building on that right foundation, the gospel, they're going to look in and they're going to think, you fools. They'll look at what we're doing and they'll say, that's complete foolishness. How crazy are those people? I saw this week an article in the West. It was from the Washington Post, and the article was titled, Gay Dilemma for Old Time Religion. The article was around the topic of homosexuality, and in particular the admission that sexual orientation is possibly genetically determined, just like hair colour, rather than behaviourally induced. The logic of the argument went something like this. If sexual orientation is genetically determined, that's the first point, and there's much debate about that, but if that's so, then God hates the act of homosexuality, well then God is a spiteful homo-hater with double standards. That was the thrust of the argument. And the world looks at us and says, you fools. You fools. Now is not the time nor the place for us to get into a detailed debate about genetics. Now, it's beyond me, or discuss what the Bible teaches about sexuality. That's for another time. But the point I'm making is that the world will look at us as we faithfully build God's church on the gospel, and they will say, you fools. How foolish it is for a person to worship a God that we understand to be a spiteful homo-hater with double standards. You fools. But we need to ignore their condemnation and we need to continue to build. We need to build well in the face of persecution, in the face of condemnation. We need to be, we will be called fools, we will be called fundamentalists, we will be the butt of many of their jokes, we will be despised, and in some cases we will be hated. Yet we need to build to last. We need to build on Jesus. I mentioned earlier about our friend who was working in the local church in Perth, where that particular church adopted a very worldly model of church leadership. This model of running a church has a very, very attractive veneer. It's sexy. It looks good. It seems to be effective, and it doesn't look all that foolish to the world. The world will look in and they will applaud it. But we don't have to scratch too deep to see that this model of church only leads to boasting, pride, jealousy, arrogance, and infighting. Why? Because they're building on the wrong foundation. They're not building on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So many churches in Perth have been seduced by our culture when it comes to church leadership. If the culture says jump, well, they're lifting the bar, how high? And we jump, and we jump. Let's not allow that to happen here at Kallaroo. Let's build a big ministry team. But let's ensure that that ministry team builds on the right foundation. And let's allow them to be fools for Christ. Let me wrap it up. This week, pray for our church. Pray for God's work here at Kallaroo. Pray that we would be a church that builds on Jesus Christ. Pray that we would be a church that will continue to free up people to take out the gospel of peace to the community that we live in full time, with heaps of energy, heaps of time. Pray that our Bible study leaders and our Sunday school teachers, pray for them. Pray that they will point our members and our kiddies to Jesus. Pray that if someone walks through the door of our church for the first time, that they will be able to answer Paul's question, where was Jesus in all of that? Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you that you have given us this part of your word so that we might think more clearly about Christian leadership. We earnestly pray for our leaders that they would be good and faithful servants, building on the right foundation. We also pray, God, that in your great mercy and kindness, that you would grow your church here at Kallaroo as we proclaim your gospel, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. For Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen. Thank you.